Psalm 37 tonight. It's true that David lived 3,000 years ago, and there have been many changes since then. The most visible and dramatic changes, of course, were since the 19th century, because it was in the 19th century that people began not walking or riding horses, but beginning to move on wheels. And the railroad came in, and everything between the railroad and putting a man on the moon all came. There are changes, and dramatic changes. It's fun to talk about that with the 7th and 8th graders and remember that Adam sent letters. Everybody sent letters up until the 19th century, and then other things were done. Adam walked or rode in a boat or rode in a cart, muscle power or wind power. But after the 19th century, power. Wheels, a different kind of transportation. In terms of communication, 19th century showed us the telegraph, and it was a wonderful way in which we could communicate, and now look what we've done since the telegraph. I wonder about AT&T, do they still mean international telegraph and telephone and telegraph? Do they keep that? Is that what the name still means? AT&T, international telephone and telegraph? Telegraph and telephone? I think that's what it was originally, but telegraph? So far beyond that, people don't even know what it was. But that's since the 19th century. And healthcare responsibilities. Used to be the family was in charge of the responsibilities for care for their loved ones. And now it seems to be that the government is most concerned about the older folks and giving declarations of how they need to be cared for. It's just such a change. All the time before the 19th century, this really was later into the 20th, but all that time before, families dealt with the sick and helped them. And people helped out of concern and care, and now it's a different situation altogether. And man, amazing changes that have taken place. Communication, real communication between people, have jumped from conversation to Facebook. And there may be some real Facebook devotees here, but it's not the same as real communication. And that becomes obvious to everybody. It isn't the same. Well, there's changes. And I'm just saying those things as a few things to indicate that times have changed. Things have changed. The technological world tells us everything's changing all the time. And the newest technology that comes out, people line up in order to buy it, be able to boast that they've got the change, the new thing. Well, that's changes everywhere. And times have changed. But human nature hasn't changed. The Bible can't take into account all the technological advances that have taken place among men. It doesn't need to do that because it speaks to the heart. It speaks to the human nature. It speaks to what human beings are. And what human beings are has not changed. Sin has not changed. And very often in the scripture we find that the problems men and women faced thousands of years ago are the same problems that we face today. Well, that's what we're going to see in Psalm 37. This is the Psalm of David. And David lived 1,000 BC, which puts him at 3,000 years before now. And yet, the problems that he faced in Psalm 37, what he saw in the world around him, was so much like we see that we can get a powerful lesson from the things that he says. So he starts by, in the midst of the passage we're reading, there's three things going on. One, he's telling us what's going on around him, what's troubling him. And then he says what God will do. And then he gives five or six things that we should do. So it's going to be quite a practical thing. These are the things, David's got these things that he sees going on around him. He's got these things he'll tell us that God will do. And then he gives us about five or six things that we're supposed to do. And we're going to arrive at what we're supposed to do. Okay, what do we do in regard to all that we see? Well, that's what we're looking at. I'm going to read Psalm 37, 1 through 15, and then we'll look at those strands in the passage and see if God has for us a wonderful encouragement and help with regard to the world in which we live. This is Psalm 37, reading the first 15 verses. Do not fret because of evil men, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when men succeed in their evil way, in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil. For evil men will be cut off, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. A little while and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found. But the meek will inherit the land and enjoy great peace. The wicked plot against the righteous and gnash their teeth at them, but the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he knows their day is coming. The wicked draw the sword and bend the bow to bring down the poor and needy, to slay those whose ways are upright. But their swords will pierce their own hearts, and their bows will be broken. We could continue, but we want to look at several elements there. If you read through the rest of the psalm, you'll see the same kind of thing that God is talking about. So that's our concern. What troubled David about his world? What he knew about God, that what he knew that God would do, and what he encourages us to do. Let's pray and ask God to help us. Dear God, we thank you for the amazing world in which we live. Even stopping for a moment and think of the change even in the last couple of hundred years astonishes us whenever we think about it. And we see things seeming to change so quickly around us that we feel sometimes that we're just in a time of flux. But we remember that man has not changed, and sin has not changed, and human nature has not changed. And though it has different trappings and different machines and different equipment, it is the same character and the same need for the Lord Jesus Christ. So help us as we think about these things together, and give us grace to appreciate your word and to find help and strength in what you tell us to do. Grant us help even in this hour, we pray. And bless us, we ask, for Jesus' sake. Amen. I want to look just briefly, looking back over that, to see what's bothering David. What does he see going on? And I think we'll see these things are going on now, and they trouble us in the same way. One thing that he sees, look at it in verse 1 and verse 7, he sees evil men succeeding. Verse 1, do not fret because of evil men or be envious of those who do wrong. Look at verse 7, be still before God and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Well, that does cause us to fret. And it causes us to be concerned because evil men succeed in their wicked ways. It's a grief to us. We see them doing something dreadful, and they get away with it. And they're people that you are certain are responsible for what's been done, and yet they don't pay any fine for it. They don't go to prison. They escape. Evil men succeed. People get richer and richer. They seem to crush the poor, and they get richer and richer. And it's troubling. Both Psalm 73 and 37 both deal with this basic theme. Why do the wicked prosper? And even though many things have changed since David's day, the wicked are still prospering. Those that do not love God and do not serve God attempt great things at the destroying and hurting of innocent people, and they succeed. They get away with it. It's troubling. And it troubles David. And it troubles you and me. We'd really like to see certain people have to pay something for what they've done. But people can do things and hire a good enough lawyer to avoid any consequences at all. At least it seems so. And it troubles our heart. Evil men succeeding. Well, that was a problem David had. It's a problem that we have. It's a problem to look at the world where people seem to succeed when they do wrong, and nothing seems to stop them. Well, David felt that. It was one of the things that he saw. I would suggest one of the things that we see. Look at verse 12, another thing that troubles David. Verse 12, the wicked plot against the righteous and gnash their teeth at them. Wicked plotting against the righteous. you're often hearing of people who are seeking to do what they believe is right, but the wicked plotting against them. The wicked finding some way to bring them down. The wicked finding some way to bring some lawsuit to stop them. We have a consciousness that we would like to do right, and we always wonder, how are there going to be plots to keep us from doing that? How will there be things to hinder us from carrying on the work that we believe God would have us do? And we are conscious of that. There are the wicked plotting against the righteous. Seems to be some great conspiracy. But then you realize it's too vast. And the only thing that can explain the apparent conspiracy to destroy the civilization that we know and to bring down everything has to be seated in the mind of Satan himself. It's too big. It's too extensive. And we look at that, and we see it happen. And what we're seeing is the wicked are plotting against the righteous. And you probably can remember a number of things that upset you. Because it seems when somebody tries to stand for what's right, there's just a manipulation to make them look bad and to destroy them if you can. You can't stand for anything nowadays without being crushed. Well, you see that kind of thing in the news time and again, of people being plotted against, the righteous being brought down. You almost know if you stand for anything right publicly, somehow you're going to be brought down. Well, David was troubled about that. And I'd suggest you're troubled about that. You don't like to see that. That grieves you, even as it grieved David 3,000 years ago. Human nature hasn't changed. Sin has not changed. Excuse me. Well, look at verse 14. There's another thing that grieves him. You may pick out other things as we look along, but look at 14. The wicked draw the sword and bend the bow to bring down the poor and needy, to slay those whose ways are upright. Sorry. The wicked bringing down the poor and the needy. I think one of the good things of being with Mom Stengley during the week, I fielded the phone for her from time to time. It's amazing how many calls there are to old people to trick them into something to get their money. Amazing how many things come on that warn you of some danger and tell you you have to do something to draw you in, to cause fear, and for many, many cases they actually do bring older people into a place where they give a lot of money for something they didn't have to give it for. Mom Stengley has direct orders. You don't buy anything over the phone. Have them talk to Scott. Give him Scott's number. She's had to learn because there are those that would do what they could to cheat, especially the old people, because they are confused and disturbed by a troubling world. And someone who's a good salesman can make them feel afraid and make them feel they have to do something. Well, the good advertising, people that are very good at advertising, manage to manipulate. But what are they doing? Robbing the poor. Now, they would say, the rich have loads of money, it doesn't hurt them any, because that's how they deal with their conscience. Or the old people have lots of money hidden away. It's all right. But it's not all right. And it's an attempt to abuse people and take what they have, dishonestly. David was troubled by that. He put it in verse 14, he put it, the wicked draw the sword and bend the bow to bring down the poor and needy, to slay those whose ways are upright. Their aim is the poor and needy. Now, their intention isn't necessarily to destroy them, but it is to rob them. And we see that around us. It bothered David. It bothers us as well. Another thing that we can look at is the determination. We mentioned this before, but look at verse 14 where it says, we could draw the sword and bend the bow to bring down the poor and needy, to slay those whose ways are upright. And that's similar to the other one we looked at, but there are people who want to slay those whose ways are upright. You see it around you. It scares you sometimes. There seems to be a determination to bring down anybody that wants to be upright. Well, David's talking about that. It was 3,000 years ago. But he saw it going on then. Technology's changed, and means of communication have changed, and ways of manipulation have changed, and certainly the amount of money is much greater now than it was. But there are still people who want to do that. and it troubled David. And he mentions that determination to destroy the upright. In all the things he says, there's arrogance, pride, greed, threats, boastings, remarkable success in gaining their way. That's what troubled David 3,000 years ago. And it troubles us. And we see the same things going on under a different cloak, but the same things going on today that have always been going on. David saw the same world we did. And so the Bible is not an antique book that has nothing to say about today. What the Bible deals with and focuses on is not the changing things of culture that we have to somehow disrupt because of what the Bible says. It looks through to the heart of human beings, speaks to where they are, and the heart of human beings hasn't changed. David is troubled by the things he sees in his world, and I would suggest that he's troubled by the things we see. We're troubled in the same way by seeing the same things in the world in which we live. We have seen arrogance, pride, greed, boasting, remarkable success of the wicked, and we feel what David felt 3,000 years ago. Psalm 73 has a higher resolution than Psalm 37. We'll turn to that before we're done. It's interesting that this trouble of grieving over the success of the wicked is something that both Psalm 37 and Psalm 73 focus on. I would suggest Psalm 73 rises to a higher resolution, but we're going to look especially at 37. We've seen these things as David saw them. Well, the thing that I want to look at again, and it's picking out of the passage elements that are in David's thoughts, what does David realize that God will do? Now there's where Psalm 73 says, I went into the sanctuary and I saw their end. And that was the thing that was the epiphany that helped David at that point. This is more specific in what God will do. Look at how it says, what will God do in regard to these people? We see this kind of wickedness going on around us. What will God do about it? David saw that, and he's comforted in the midst of his struggles, that God's going to do something about that. What's he going to do? Well, look at verse 2. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. They will not continue forever. Other places in the scripture talks about their feet being in slippery places. They're in a place where it will not go on forever. It goes on for a time, but there's a day of reckoning, and God has his day in court, and they will not go on forever. Well, God will bring them to wither away. He will cut off their hope. Look at verse 9. What will God do? Verse 9, for evil men will be cut off. Those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. They will be cut off without hope. That's what God's going to do to these people. They're going to be cut off without hope. That's God's intention. What will God do in verse 10? Verse 10, it says, a little while and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found by you. They will be removed utterly. They will not stand. Ultimately, they'll be removed. Another rather strong thing that God will do is in verse 13. But the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he knows their day is coming. Speaking of mockery, mockery and abandonment is what God is going to show to these people. Mockery for their attempts especially to pull him down and to make him seem insignificant. There's a humiliation and a mockery that God will bring to pass on such people. And verse 15 says, but their swords will pierce their own hearts and their bows will be broken. Now this isn't the only place such a thing is mentioned. There's things in the proverb that talks about the wicked that digs a hole will fall into it. The man that rolls a stone, it'll roll back on him. There are many things that indicate that God will cause those who sow wickedness to reap destruction. Many things in the scripture. But David is thinking of those things, and he knows that their own intentions will destroy them. He recognizes that, and that's what God will do with regard to the wicked. In other words, all will be taken care of. All will be dealt with. There's a day coming when God will make everything right. And David's encouraged by that fact. So mixed in with his concern and grief over the things that are going on is the realization that God is going to bring them to judgment. God is going to deal with them. That element is in Psalm 73, where he says, I went into the sanctuary and saw that their ways are slippery and that they will come down. Well, those things encourage us even as we see the wickedness. It will be brought to an end. It will be dealt with. It will be judged. God will deal with it. In his time, it will be punished. Well, that's an encouragement to the Christian, and it's the encouragement to David. Now he gives other things that are positive toward us. Look at verse 4. This is in a different vein, but it says, delight yourself in the Lord. He will give you the desires of your heart. So he blesses us. What will he do for us? Give us the desires of our heart. He's going to undertake for us. He also mentions in verse 6, very encouraging to us, especially to those that are ridiculed and despised and held up to scorn. Verse 6, it says, he will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. The person that's misjudged, the person that's reputation ruined, the person that's ruined because of the wicked, his righteousness will shine like the dawn. He will make it clear. It's a wonderful joy of vindication. It's the thing we'll all feel if we've trusted in Jesus. Though we live in a world that mocks and ridicules Christ, there's coming a day when we'll be entirely vindicated. We will be entirely shown to be right, that what we've chosen is the right thing. Though we be mocked and ridiculed now, there's coming a day of glorious vindication when Jesus Christ is revealed and he gathers us to himself. Vindication is a wonderful encouragement, and God does say that he will vindicate us. So there's positive things for us. All those things will be taken care of, but what should we do? And that's what we want to come to, just a list of the things that we should do. And I think they're a profitable, valuable list. We don't usually list 5 or 6 steps for anything. There was a time when a lot of preachers were giving you steps for this and steps for that, and there's some value in some of those things. We don't do that much. David gives us steps here. He says, here's what we should do. Let's look and again glean from the passage what we are called to do. Number one, look in verse 1. The first thing, do not fret. What does he say in verse 1? Do not fret because of evil men. We're not to fret. Worry, be irritated, be constantly grieved, constantly upset by something. We're not to fret. Well, Jesus tells us very clearly in other places we're not to worry. And we always think, well, that's nice to say, don't worry, but I have a real battle with worry, and I need God's grace to do that. Well, here he says, don't fret. Don't be bent out of shape over these things. And we need to hear that because there are so many things that are geared to make us fret. Another benefit of being there, having to watch television with Dad next to him, seeing the news, it seems geared to make you fret. I don't know whether Philadelphia is worse than the rest of the country, but there's so much bad news, so many terrible things going on. Now, if that's national news, then every night bombarded with all kinds of bad things. Well, what are you going to do as a result? You're going to fret. Fret about what's happening. Fret about the things going on. Worry and be disturbed and talking about it with just lamenting that it's so terrible. It's all a matter of fretting. And even some Christian broadcasts encourage fretting. Tell you the terrible things that are going on. Give you the statistics. Remind you of how bad we are now compared with what things were. And even those can get you to fret. You fret about the things. You worry about them. You stew about them. People are constantly doing that. I know they are because when they get together to talk, so often it's how bad this is and how bad that is. And what a terrible thing this is, and did you hear about this? And it seems to me that those things are all fretting about the terrible things that will happen. I know, and I think it's in C.S. Lewis' Screwtape Letters, that there's a point where the enemy, the devil, advising the young tempter in how to deal with the young man he's assigned to, and he mentions that God is concerned that people be concerned with what they do. But the devil wants them to be always concerned with what will happen to them. And I suspect that we are encouraged from many sources to worry about what will happen to us. Even when we're old enough to say, well, it's not me, I worry for the grandchildren. But that idea of thinking what will happen to you, Well, that whole way of thinking is what the enemy would encourage us to live in, a sense of what will happen to us, a worry about what will happen to us, where God is concerned that we think not about what will happen to us, but what we're to do. And so the first thing that we're to do is to stop fretting. And that's mentioned other places in the thing, but don't fret because of evil men. So just check yourself the next time you hear terrible reports or the next time you're sharing something you've heard and see if basically you're slipping into fretting about what's going on. David says 3,000 years ago, don't fret because of evil men. And may the Lord help us to take that to heart and not fret. But there are other things that are mentioned here that we're to either to do or not to do. Look at verse 3. It says in verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. Now, one could take doing good as simply a matter of, in general, make your behavior good rather than bad. But doing good really is doing good things. What can I do that is good? What can I do that helps or encourages or blesses someone else? What has God opened up in my life that I can actually do good to somebody? Well, we know that that's what God intends for us, because remember in Ephesians 2 and verse 6, he said, you are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. So God's intention in saving us is to do good, find ways that we can do good works. What can we do? How can we help one another? How can we reach out? Wonderful to see in a time of need that people do reach out and express some concern by doing something for somebody. That's part of what Christianity is. And it's what David challenged us to. Trust in the Lord and do good. Don't fret. Trust in the Lord and do good. The focus being, what good can I do in the world? It's often good to remember in the morning, God has ordained certain good things for me to do today. Lord, help me to find them. Help me to see what you have ordained beforehand that I should do. What good deed have you ordained beforehand for me to do today? And when it pops into my circumstance, respond to it. That seems to be where God wants us to be. I don't say that as one that is always thinking that way. But I know when I get around to thinking properly, I'm closer to that. What good has God intended me to do in this situation? That's one of the frustrations of the news reports, where you're given all this information about the terrible things and there's absolutely nothing you can do. So all you can do is fret about what's happening somewhere. There's nothing you... They don't give any opportunity. Now and again, there might be a mention of some place you can send donations. People do send donations. But generally speaking, you can do nothing. But they've simply given you in order that you might fret about it. Well, may the Lord help us not to fret, but to trust the Lord and do good. Look in verse 4. Another advice. This is what you and I ought to do. Number 4, delight yourself in the Lord. That's not an unpleasant thing to do. It's a wonderful thing to do. Delight yourself in the Lord. May God help us to do that. That's something God tells us to do. Delight yourself in the Lord. May God help us to do it. And if you can't delight yourself in the Lord, then pray, Lord, help me to delight in you. Give me your Holy Spirit. Because what God wants us to do in the situation, even so terrible as the world in which we live, is to delight ourselves in the Lord. Find our happiness in Him. That's where God wants us to be, finding our happiness in Him. He says in verse 5, commit your way to the Lord. There's one command after another. Do not fret. Trust in the Lord. Delight yourself in God. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him and He will do this. Commit your way to the Lord. Offer what you've purposed to do. Commit it to God. It's for His glory. And let Him change it if He wants to. Or do what He wants. My way committed to the Lord. He can do what He wants with my way. Change it whatever way He wants. I'm willing because I've committed my way to the Lord. Well, may God help us to do that. We know that's the right thing to do. May God help us to do that. Another advice in verse 7. He tells us in verse 7, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. What does He want me to do? Be still and wait patiently for Him. Stillness before God has a wonderful power in a person's life. Settle, stillness, listening, yearning heavenward. Be still that certainly comes in many places. Psalm 46, in the midst of all the turmoil of the falling down of cities, be still and know that I am God. Well, God calls us to be still, and he calls us to refrain from anger. Look at verse 8. For evil men will be cut off, but those who hope in the Lord will... No, I'm sorry. Yeah, verse 8. I read 9. Verse 8. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil. It's so easy to be angry at what's going on in the world. So easy to blame. So easy to be stirred up. To wonder who to blame for a thing. To wonder who to badmouth. But God says, refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil. Well, David found these things were valuable 3,000 years ago. And we need to have them too. In terms of anger, we sometimes wonder, who am I to be angry at? I'm all ready to be angry. Who am I supposed to be angry at? God says, don't be angry. There's a trust in him that leaves it in his hands. And there's a refraining from anger and a turning from wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil. So in summing up the advice, he says, do not fret. Trust in the Lord and do good. May God give us hearts to do this and reward us according to his grace for the glory of Jesus. May he lead us to the higher ground of Psalm 73. I would like to turn to where David gets in Psalm 73. Turn toward the end. Probably you can think of what I will speak of here. And in fact, this is called a Psalm of Asaph. Same theme that he's dealing with. This is from another pen. But notice where he arrives in the midst of all the struggle and the worry and the fretting over the ungodly and getting through it, getting to where he ought to be. He says, and just look at the passage from verse 23 on, yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. He's making the sovereign Lord his refuge, and he's realizing it's good to draw near to God. So that's where God wants us to be. Psalm 73 brings the person to the same place Psalm 37 does. David in Psalm 37 gives some practical advice that we are to do, but both of them arrive at worshiping and blessing God and arrive with the sense, whom have I in heaven but God? And there's none on earth I desire besides him. Well, may God help us to rise to that place, and may this list of things that we're supposed to do help us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you. And we do speak with the psalmist who says, whom have we in heaven but you? And there's none on earth that we desire besides you. Our flesh and our heart may fail, but God is the strength of our heart and our portion forever. We thank you for this, Lord. We thank you for the reassurance that the problems that we face and the things that grieve us are not new. The scripture gives us resources for dealing with the everyday, today problems that we have. The Bible is not antiquated. It speaks to humanity. It speaks to where our hearts are. And that's not changed. Oh Lord, help us to appreciate that. Help us to find the help that we can get from you. Grant us grace to make our responses practical, to determine not to fret, and to determine by God's grace to delight in the Lord, to trust in you and do good. Lord, help us to do those things. Help us to see our opportunities to do good and do them with a sense of the blessing it is to be one in such a generation doing good in the name of Jesus. Oh Lord, give us a vision for that and help us, we pray. Thank you for the things that we've looked at. Thank you for the trustworthiness and the value of your word. Grant us grace that it will empower us by your Holy Spirit to live lives pleasing to you in a crooked and a perverse generation. Help us to shine as lights. We pray your blessing, and we ask you to help us now. In Jesus' name, amen.